If you would, open your copy of God's Word, and we will be continuing our study of the book of Colossians as we now finally start on the final chapter. Our passage today will be from chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This passage today is really from a larger section of that which we have been studying since about September when we started in chapter 3. So while you're turning to our section that we will be studying today, I will actually start reading from chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6, so that we can have a better sense of what Paul has been telling us over the course of this chapter. So beginning now in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "Hear now the word of the living and the true God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given us this day, on your Sabbath day, to rest in you, to come before you and to open your scriptures and to study what it is you have commanded us on how to live, and what it is you have told us about the redemption you have provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we are learning today about the effects that this redemption takes what the effects of this redemption are in our hearts and in our lives. Help us, Lord, to embrace these truths, to follow you without any inhibitions. Help us to seek you and to serve you. Open our eyes and our ears to the truths that are in your word. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Getting started. Oftentimes there needs to be a spark of energy or force in order to cause movement or action. That is why objects move when force is exerted upon them. This concept is visible in many of the things in our world and even in our interactions with others. For instance, in order to start a car, one must put the key in the ignition and turn it, causing a spark of power and force to ignite the engine. Fire is started by the exertion of force upon a match or the flip of the switch on a lighter, creating energy in order to light a flame. We see this concept even in the realm of the non-physical, as the way in which we speak to or treat one another in our relationships can have a great impact on the way in which we respond to one another. If someone causes unprovoked pain on someone you love, you naturally react in a way as to defend them. If someone speaks a harsh word to you, we often tend to automatically retaliate against them without even thinking. On the contrary, if we are loved by someone's actions of kindness or mercy, we naturally expect thankfulness and humility in our emotions. When people are thoughtful or kind in their speech towards us, it sparks kindness and love in our hearts towards them. This is why the book of Proverbs says that a soft answer turns away wrath. The responses of people cause certain reactions, depending on how they communicate or relate to others. These reactions come about naturally, depending on the situation. Turning the key in the ignition will naturally start a car. Striking a match will usually start a fire. Speaking kindly will bring about kindness in return. These are all natural and expected responses to each of these situations or happenings. If the expected result did not occur, we would naturally see that something is amiss. Something is seriously off-kilter and in need of inspection and correction. The Apostle Paul is speaking of a very similar concept in our passage today. In this entire section, we have been dealing with the natural outflow, the natural characteristics of the life-giving power of Jesus Christ Almighty. We have had our hearts of stone turned into hearts of flesh. We have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And therefore, the spark of this life-giving power in our hearts and in our minds causes a natural reaction, a natural outflow by which we display to the watching world that we are in Christ, and most importantly, that Christ is in us. As believers, we are to display faith, hope, and love. We are to be united to one another in the bonds of peace, as all of these attributes of the church are tied up together in our love for one another. We attain this love for our brethren only because we have first been loved. We have first been loved by our Savior, who has died for us and redeemed us from our fallen natures. This redemption naturally then displays itself in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the church. And it also naturally displays itself in our relationships in our lives, with our wives, our children, our co-workers, bosses, or employees. In our section today, Paul is now teaching the Colossians and us how this life-changing power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts displays itself in our lives of prayer, as well as in our interactions with others for the name of Jesus Christ. As Paul is calling the church in Colossae to pray for the effectiveness of the gospel of Christ throughout the world, as God has ordained that the spread of his gospel will be furthered through the prayers of his people. In addition to this, Paul is also showing how the regenerative power of the Spirit will show itself in the ways that the Colossians pray for others and in the way in which the Colossians evangelize to others. Therefore, this will be our main focus for today, as we first look at how the power of the gospel changes our lives of prayer for the spread of the gospel, and how the power of the Spirit affects the way in which we pray for and evangelize those who we are surrounded by in the watching world. In our first section, then, we will look at how the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration affects in the way in which believers are to pray for others. See verses 2 through 4 with me once again. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. As Paul is beginning to conclude his letter to the Colossians, he is speaking in a very similar way all the way back from chapter 1, where he reveals to the Colossians that he is praying in thanksgiving for them due to the work that God has performed in them, making them believers in the one true King. And not only this, Paul is also continually praying for the Colossians to persevere and honor Christ with their lives, displaying godly characteristics to everyone they meet and to everyone they encounter, praying that believers would continually be strengthened by the Spirit in their walks. As Paul is now beginning to conclude this letter, he is now calling and directing the Colossians to imitate him in their prayer for others, as they now pray earnestly for God to open a door for the word to work in the hearts of those who will hear the preaching of the Apostle Paul. It is important to note an emphasis of the Apostle in this book, as he has bookended the book with statements about prayer. Paul is emphasizing constant prayer to God in the lives and hearts of believers as they call upon God for their strength and their perseverance, as well as the work of God in the hearts of those who need to hear the gospel. Paul continues on then to call upon the Colossians to stay alert with an attitude of thankful prayer. Paul is not calling the Colossians in this phrase to be looking for the second coming of Christ, as some may think. Though believers are called to do this, rather in this section, Paul is calling upon the Colossians to be alert to the issues and difficulties that are confronting the church and their brothers and sisters in Christ, especially, as we have studied, as false teachers constantly bother and hamper to the church in their time at Colossae. Paul gives a command with this same thought in Ephesians 6:18, when he says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition concerning the saints." Paul is calling on the Colossians to be watchful and ready for the attacks that will surely come against the church, much like a soldier or a guard will dutifully watch for attackers or spies trying to hurt their army or the town in which they reside. So too are the Colossian believers to be on the watch for the things that Satan will use to bring harm, strife, and disunity within the church. Paul then further elaborates on the way in which the Colossians are to pray for others, as he calls upon them to pray for the effectiveness of the gospel, asking God that he would open doors for his word to be used. Believers are to pray for the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit through the word of God on the hearts and minds of unbelievers. In this prayer, Paul is revealing three assumptions that believers are to have in their prayers for the effectiveness of the gospel. Number one, that it is God who effects this salvation. For it is he who opens the doors of the minds and hearts of unbelievers in order for them to come to Jesus Christ. It is God and God alone who transforms the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, enabling the unregenerate to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we also see the normative, or the usual way in which God brings new life to men and women. It is through his holy word. It is by the Spirit working through the word of God that new life is brought. And while we acknowledge that God can do the miraculous and bring conversion in other ways, we are learning from Paul that we should naturally expect God to work through the ministry of his word as he changes hearts. And thirdly, we are to pray to God for the strength and ability and opportunity to preach the word to others. Paul is directly asking the Colossians to pray on behalf of him and the apostles that God would open the door so that they would be able to speak the words of truth. The apostles needed God's guiding power in order to even be able to preach the gospel to others. For we know, It is God who changes hearts. And therefore, then, it is God who brings the opportunities for us to speak about salvation to others. Paul is directing us in why and how we should be praying for the conversion of believers. We are praying to God for the conversion of believers because he is the one who brings conversion. And we are praying to God to work through his word because it is in the Spirit working through the word of God that men and women are brought to salvation in Christ alone. Paul is desiring that he would be able to speak the mystery of Christ to unbelievers. And we have learned about this mystery as we have studied the book, for it is the hope of glory, Christ in the heart of the Colossians. For remember, the Colossians, who were Gentiles, often dealt with the fact that they were not Jews. They did not have the mysteries of old given to them, and for all of Old Testament history, were separated from the people of God. And this is the mystery that Paul has been seeking to reveal to them, that now, since Christ has come, he has grafted the Gentiles into himself, into true Israel. He has removed the physical barriers of ceremony and circumcision and opened the door for the Gentiles to be in Christ by faith in him alone, uniting them to Christ, providing them with the hope of glory. This is the wonder of which the Colossians have tasted, and it is the wonder of the gospel that he is commanding them to pray that others would know and that others would believe. This is to be the posture of believers in their prayer for others, that they would be overwhelmed with the wonder of the gospel power that has invaded their own hearts and their own minds, so much so that they would pray that this mystery would be revealed to others, that others would experience the wonder of being engrafted into the family of Jesus Christ, of being united to him as their Lord. Paul then gives an example of this instrumentation that God has used for the spread of the gospel message, as he mentions his imprisonment on behalf of the message of the gospel being spoken to those who need to hear it. This mention directly introduces verse 4, as Paul says he has been bound in order that it be made manifest how it is necessary that he should speak the mysteries of the gospel clearly to all those who he is able to reach. Once again, we see a parallel of this in Ephesians 6, verses 19 through 20, where Paul says, "Pray on my behalf, that a word may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming the mystery that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." In other words, Paul is asking the Colossians that they would pray for clarity in his words as he preaches to unbelievers. And this is due to the fact that Paul has been called prophetically as an instrument of God and God's foreordained plan to spread the gospel to the nations. Paul is calling for prayer that he would endeavor to complete this task that he has been given by God, and that he would do this in the correct or ethical manner, honoring the Lord, being clear in his speech, and properly presenting the mysteries of Christ to those whom they are being revealed to, as these things were formerly hidden prior to the coming of Christ. Paul has packed these three verses full of information about how the believers in Colossae are to direct their prayers to God on behalf of those who need to hear the gospel. In other words, how the Colossians are to direct their requests for the spiritual lives of others before their Father in heaven, especially as they encounter the vast false teaching and the difficulties that come with life as believers in a fallen world. And what is it then that we are to draw from these instructions of Paul on the prayer lives of believers? How are we to apply these truths from the Word of God into our lives as we seek to live as new creations who are empowered by the Spirit of God to pray for the effective work of the gospel in other people? Firstly, we see that our lives as Christians, especially in ministry to others, must be devoted to prayer. We must rely upon laying our requests and concerns before the Father's throne of grace in heaven. And why is it, especially in terms of evangelism, that we are to constantly and fervently lay our requests and burdens for others before God? Because it is God alone who opens the doors of hearts and minds that are closed to him. It is God who regenerates the hearts of fallen and sinful men. It is not our great methods of evangelism or our preaching or our efforts at giving phenomenal testimonies or convincing methods of ministries that bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. No, it is the power of Almighty God who changes the hearts and lives of men and women so that they begin to love the one whom they formerly hated and to desire that which they were formerly repulsed by. It is the power of God working through his word that opens the minds and hearts of unbelievers as he gives his servants the ability and opportunities to preach the word of God to those who are in desperate need of being saved from their spiritual death. And even more than this, we pray for others because we have experienced the grace of God in our own hearts and in our own minds. For he has redeemed us. He has grafted us into his family. He has united us to Christ. As believers, we have experienced the joy, the wonder, and the freedom of his life that he has bestowed upon us. And it is when we have truly experienced this grace, the grace from the only one who can save, that there is then nothing other that we can do than to spread and share the glorious wonder of the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This also reveals to us that you cannot effectively pray for others to experience the freedom of the gospel unless you yourself have experienced the freedom that only Christ can bring through his Holy Spirit. It is this life-giving power that draws and enables us to stay alert, as Paul has commanded, staying alert to that which would harm us or our brothers and sisters in our walks with the Lord and in the ministry of the church. Additionally, though we have not been given a prophetic commission like the Apostle Paul has, we have been commissioned to spread the word of God to those who need to hear it. We need to both be praying for the effectiveness of the gospel through the word of God, but also be praying that God would work within us and within his servants to effectively preach the word of God to others. There is a lot of information and instruction packed into a couple of verses, and detailing to us our mindset and duties as those who are desiring the effectiveness of the gospel throughout the world. Do not be overwhelmed at this vast amount of instruction that Paul is giving. For the crux of these things, it can all be wrapped up into this, that it is God who saves. It is God who has saved us, and it is God alone who brings salvation by his word and by his spirit to all those who hear the gospel. It is the effect of God working in our hearts and minds that we then pray to him to work effectively in others by the ministry of his church as we declare the mystery of the gospel to all those who need to hear it. For it is because we have experienced these joys that we then pray for others to be grafted into the same joy, freedom, and peace that only Christ can bring. And he will bring it, for he is bringing all of the elect to faith and salvation in him. He is ordained to do this by the prayers and ministry of his church, the ministry of praying for and seeing others experiencing the hope and life-changing transformation that Paul has described is the natural outflow of the transformation that God is bringing within us. So then praise God that it is him and him alone who saves, and that he has made us, his church, a part of sharing this mystery to others, the mystery of the gospel. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul then continues this section by transitioning from speaking about the prayer of the Colossians for the effectiveness of the gospel to now speaking about how the people are to walk wisely before others as they are displaying gospel characteristics before those whom they are witnessing to. See with me once again verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So Paul is now transitioning from speaking about his witness towards others as an apostle of God, and now speaks about the ministry and witness of the Colossians, who have also been tasked with preaching the mystery of God to others, as those who have been transformed in their hearts and in their minds. Throughout the book of Colossians, Paul has been using the term wisdom in reference to the mystery of Christ, the one who has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile and engrafted all who have faith in him into union with him. The Colossians are called to walk wisely, making the most of every opportunity. In other words, the Colossians are to live in such a way that their lives exude the gospel of Jesus Christ in all that they say and all that they do. Their faith must be visible to others in all of their interactions and their encounters. This walking wisely will help them to make the most of every opportunity they get when they are interacting with outsiders. The Colossians are to constantly be looking for opportunity to spread the gospel in this present age, walking wisely and gospel-like before others as they seek to be good witnesses for their Lord Jesus Christ. The Colossians are not to let any opportunity slip away from them, because they are living presently in the last days, the days between Christ's first and second comings. Therefore, there is no time to waste in sharing the mystery of Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed his people from death and offered salvation to all who put their faith and their trust in him and in him alone. And not only this, the Colossians' words are to be full of grace. They are to present the gospel to others in a winsome, a kind, or beneficent way, displaying to others in the way they present the gospel the grace that they themselves have been given in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on their behalf. The graceful speech of the Colossians must be seasoned with salt. In the ancient world, things that were seasoned with salt were things that were preserved for the benefit of eating them later without the food spoiling. In the same way, the graceful speech of believers is to be seasoned with salt. It is to be preserved for the benefit of those who hear it. It is to be attractive to those who hear it. Not that the words would discount or shortchange anything in the gospel, rather that when the words of the gospel are preached to others, others would notice the purity and grace which is naturally flowing from believers. Paul speaks similarly in this vein once again in Ephesians, when he says, "Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear." The Colossians are to act in a manner so that they will know how to respond to those who are presently outside of the covenant of grace, those who are inquiring about the gospel. The Colossians must do this with grace and kindness in order to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are a charge and a challenge to the Colossians to be effective ministers of the gospel to others in the way that they walk before others. And yet it is a challenge to us as well. How often do we pay attention to the way in which we walk before others? Do we walk in wisdom? Do our lives ooze the life-giving power and grace that only the gospel brings? Does our manner of speech and conduct reveal to others that we have been saved by Jesus Christ the righteous? Does what we do when no one is watching reflect that we have been saved by Jesus Christ? By what we watch, by what we listen to, by what we enjoy? Are our words seasoned with salt? Do we witness and respond to others in a way that displays the grace of God to others? Are our words preserved or lasting before others due to the grace that is displayed within them? Brothers and sisters, these are the ways in which we ought to be walking before others as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, walking as examples of the gracious work of God in our hearts, in our minds and souls, and responding and speaking towards others because of the ways that God has displayed and given us grace. This is a high privilege and a high responsibility, and yet praise God that he has entrusted us, his church, with the task of spreading his gospels to others in the way in which we live out our days and in the ways in which we answer others with grace and with kindness, reflecting the grace and kindness that has been given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. This section that we have been studying throughout chapter 3 and to the beginning of chapter 4 can really be summed up with Paul's word of instruction to the believers in part of our passage from today, where he says to devote yourselves to prayer and to keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Really, what Paul has been commanding the Colossians and us is to honor the Lord with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths in everything that we do. This includes the way in which we pray for the spread of the gospel and the way in which we can interact with others. We pray to God Almighty for the effectiveness of the gospel, because it is God and God alone who opens hearts, who opens minds, and who opens eyes to the wonders of the gospel. It is God who makes the word effective in hearts, transforming men and women into new creations. It is God who gives the church its commission, an opportunity to spread the word of God to all who will hear it. The power for missions and the effectiveness of our evangelism, then, is from God and in God alone. We are his vessels, which he has decided to use. And God has called us as his vessels to walk in a way that emulates the gospel, that exudes the gospel to all people in all of the situations and instances that we find ourselves in. We are to do this with wisdom, as we are the ones who are explaining and sharing the mystery of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. These realities should cause us as believers to rejoice, for we have experienced the richness of the gospel, for God has called us out of sin, out of darkness, and out of misery unto new life in him. He has redeemed us unto newness of life and given us the ability to honor him now with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. Rejoice, believer, in the power of the gospel that has been displayed in your heart and your life by the Holy Spirit. And yet, for those of you who hear this message today and have not experienced this mercy, this grace of God that he provides to sinners, and do not have the ability in and of your fallen selves to honor God, I call upon you to run to Christ, to repent of your sins, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, for your hope, and your perseverance to endure through the trials of life. It is only in Christ that you can find this mercy, this peace, and this true freedom which we have spoken of today. It is only in Christ that you can become a new creation, one that seeks for the effectiveness of the gospel that is experienced and played out in him alone. It is only in Christ that you can live an honorable life that brings true joy and benefit to those around you, that you can live life as a new creation. These truths and this joy is found only in Jesus Christ the righteous, for he is the supreme one. He has redeemed men and women from their fallen states and has made them able to honor him in every aspect of their lives, in the church, in their families, in society, and as we have learned today, in their mission to spread the gospel to others. Run to Christ, follow him, obey him, and trust in him to make his gospel effective. For he is the one who raises the dead, and he is the one who opens eyes so that they can truly see. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O holy God, we come before you humbled at your word, that you have tasked us with the mission of spreading the gospel to others, that you have tasked us with praying for the effectiveness of your gospel, and then displaying it in the ways that we walk before others. We thank you, O God, that it is not us who brings about this change. We are merely vessels who share about the change that you and you alone can bring. We pray to you that your gospel would be effective, Lord, that your gospel would spread throughout the nations of the earth, that it would transform the hearts and minds of unbelievers from ones that formerly hated you, from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, into minds and hearts that truly seek to love and honor you, to then spread your gospel as we pray for it spread today. Oh Lord, help us to honor you, to continually come before your throne with thanksgiving, and to share this message with all those who need to hear it as we part from this place today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and Mediator. Amen.